Good to be with you again today. We had started a study about Samson, and we knew that there was just too much territory to cover to do it in one lesson, and so we would pick up the lesson tonight. So mentioned it is a story that's always impressed us because of a man who was a real-life superhero in some ways by his strength alone, a man who would make armies tremble in his presence, who would kill 1,000 soldiers in one day with a jawbone and create a hill, heaps upon heaps, and call it Jawbone Hill, again, like a superhero. He would catch 300 foxes and tie their tails together, light them aflame, and send them running. That tells us something else about him. He wasn't just strong, but he was incredibly quick for someone to chase down 300 foxes. They had to be extremely fast, much faster than a normal human being. We would learn that a lion would leap and he would meet his match, right? He'd put his hand down its throat, grab the tail, and pull him inside out. No, he didn't do that. But he tore him to pieces, the Bible says, like he was a baby goat. This was the only man we know that would crash his own wedding. And he did that in quite a stylish fashion, we might say. And yet, we also realize that it was something to note that he probably didn't look much different than a normal, average human being. He said that if one was to cut his hair, he would be like any other man. And we took note that you could cut Zacchaeus' hair, you could cut Saul's hair, or Goliath's hair, and none of them would ever be like any other man. They would still be different than any other man. But Samson could make that kind of claim about himself. And so physically looking, he didn't look too different. And that should have been a constant reminder to him and to all where his source of strength was, that it was in God. That was the only explanation for the miraculous power that he had. I might also mention that it might surprise you to say, but I believe he was also mentally strong as well. That he was not as we might call someone a doofus, you know, someone that doesn't have much intellect. He didn't have an IQ of zero. I believe he was incredibly smart. When you think about the way he was able to be witty, to turn a phrase, to be quick on his feet with words, that's an incredible skill that I wish I had. That's why I've got notes here, and I have to think long and hard about what I'm going to say. He was a judge, and not anyone could be a judge. A judge was one that would have judicial oversight and over the affairs of the men of the land at that time. And for 20 years he would be a judge. So 2 decades, he would be in that kind of an office. And so he was a man that was smart. You might say, why wasn't he faithful then? Well, why isn't Bill Gates faithful? I mean, he's a genius of this day. That doesn't mean that he's one that has the virtue, the moral integrity to determine what is right and wrong, spiritually speaking. In Hebrews, the 10th or the 11th chapter there, you read of Samson being one that is considered in this hall of faith of all these great characters of the Old Testament. And there's an incredibly important statement that is made in Hebrews chapter 11, there verse 34, as it's mentioning these various characters and what they were able to accomplish. Verse 34 says, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, and became valiant in battle, and turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Out of weakness were made strong. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. It's often in those times where we are self-sufficient, that we've got it all figured out, and that we are strong in and of ourselves alone, that we are the most vulnerable. And Samson was one that was strong, that had to be made weak so that he could truly be strong. And here the Hebrew writer says that these individuals out of weakness were made strong. As we studied last week in our sermon on nothing, we did a lesson on nothing. John chapter 15, Jesus said, "Without me, you are nothing." And that is the truth. We must never forget, without God, we are nothing. Samson had to be reminded of that very fact. He was prideful, he was strong, but he had to be made weak so that he could be used by God. He would have to be made blind before he could see. And this is the story of how this strong man was made weak, how this seeing man was made blind so that he could see. We saw this morning that he disregarded his parents. We saw that he deserted his people and that he distorted his purpose. And we continue the story this evening by making very clear that he defiles his purity. Let's turn now to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. And notice how the story picks up where we had left off this morning. In Judges chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now Samson went to Gaza." This is deep Philistine territory, as deep as it gets. "And he saw a harlot there and went into her." No need to explain away that text. It says, it means exactly what it says. This man saw a harlot, a prostitute, a woman who is paid for sex, and he goes into her. This man defiles his purity. We wonder, how does a servant of God get to this kind of point? A judge of all things. Before he was simply searching out a mate. Of course, though, wrong the wrong people. And now here he is again around the wrong people and defiling his purity even further than that. See, sin often starts off small before it gets big and grows. The devil never tells you at the very beginning, "I want to show you what I'm going to do with you. You see this person over here in the corner who has HIV, who has sunken in eyes and a puffy looking face? That's what I want to make you become. You see this young man over here who has a child before his time, who now pays child support, but is still in high school? That's what I'd like to make you become." That's not what the Satan does. He shows you all the cool things without any of the consequences that come along with it. He says, "It's not too bad. Everybody is doing it. Just a little bit's okay. Give it a try." And before you know it, you're ensnared. Great men such as Samson were ensnared. In the book of Proverbs, there was another great man who wrote the book of Proverbs who also found himself ensnared by many women. Later on, he comes to his senses and writes such words as this, inspired no doubt by the Holy Spirit. His name was Solomon. In Proverbs chapter 5, he warned quite often his family about going after immoral women, going after those that are not God-fearers, and giving your purity to them. And there are grave consequences that will last the remainder of your life. And he says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them." Again in chapter 6 and verse 23, he says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust for her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and adulteress will prey upon his precious life." Ironically, Samson would go into a harlot, a strong man, but reduced to a crust of bread. The idea is it is something that is incredibly weak and undesirable. That's who he's become. In chapter 7, in verse 21, again, the proverb writer says these words. He says, "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went in and went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life." Could such truer words not have been spoken of Samson? Verse 24, "Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way of hell, descending to the chambers of death." Again, you almost can't read this and not think of people like Samson and like Solomon. Again, we're going to read the story of Delilah and we're going to think, how is he thrown, you know, a curveball by some of these kinds of things? He must have been dumb. No, he wasn't. Solomon wasn't dumb. He was the wisest man, save Jesus Christ. And yet, woman after woman after woman he went into. It's so sad to see so many led astray in such ways that will take their very lives. As we said this morning, all of this could have been averted if he would have just heard the advice of his parents. And in so doing, he forfeited a happy life and a long life when he did not do so. And here's the story of such. Back in Judges chapter 16, there we see after he is done with this woman, verse 2, it says, "When the Gazites were told," that's the Philistines that live there in Gaza, "Samson has come here. They surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it is daylight, we'll kill him.' Well, somehow Samson escaped, and Samson lay low, it says, till midnight. And there he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron, perhaps 38 miles in distance he carries these posts." Again, like a schoolboy playing a prank, he can't focus his mind on what his purpose was. And here he is playing games, pulling up these great posts, again, just to prove how strong he was. And yet, what was he doing there in the first place? Just displaying how morally weak he was. Well, here we see in verses 4 and onward, Samson meets a woman named Delilah and further diminishes and defiles his purity. We're going to notice next, though, this is the story of how he diminishes his power, destroys his power. Verse 4, it says, "Afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" Now this is an interesting text right here. Again, it reminds us that there was something that was not obvious about Samson, about his power and his strength. He didn't look like Goliath. There was some secret to his strength. They wanted to know what it was. Now, Delilah must have been quite a looker. For there he was drawn in by her, and the amount of money they were willing to pay this woman was a fortune that would last several lifetimes. 1,100 pieces of silver. Each one of them would give this, and they say that there was essentially five large cities there of Philistines, and these were the heads of them, so that would be about 500 pieces of silver. Again, a fortune that would last many several lifetimes.
This was the woman that they would use to be able to get Samson to give up the source of his power. Now, most likely she was a harlot, though the text doesn't say directly. But here we see she is one that's easily enticed by money, more interested in money than the man Samson himself. And so Delilah, verse 6, said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound with to afflict you." So here it begins. The games start. Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dry, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me with what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them. Said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." Men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. Now let's pause here for just a moment. I want you to get the appropriate image in your mind of what's taking place here. As a youth, I had an incorrect image. I had a scene that was unfolding within the hours of a day. That there was a request by Delilah. Samson tells her the source. She binds him with that very thing. She yells, "The Philistines are upon you." He breaks free, fights off the Philistines, and then in a matter of minutes, tells her the source of his strength again, falls asleep again, breaks free after she says, "The Philistines are upon you." We can scratch that kind of image from your mind. That's not the case here. This would have unfolded over a matter of days. You'll notice there in verse 16, it came to pass when she pestered him daily. This kind of thing went on and on. And so it wasn't happening on one occasion at one time setting. But neither does it also say that each time that the Philistines busted in there and he has to fight them off. The text makes it quite clear they are lying in wait. Once the man frees himself, they don't rush in there. They know what would happen next if they did. We only read of one time where they actually do rush in there. And we'll see that towards the end here. So now again, this becomes more plausible in our minds. We understand the setting a lot better. The Bible just truncated it to condense the story. This would have taken place over a matter of days as she lures him in, spends more time with him, and wins his heart all the more. He here is playing in his mind what he might think is a game of love. Now the next time she asked him the source of his strength, the answer given is a lot closer to the truth. He tells her there in verse 13 and 14, that if they were to weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom, then I would be like any other man. Now he's getting closer to the source of his strength, right? The hair. The hair. Well, of course, he breaks free like he did before. And she says, "You've mocked me these 3 times. You've not told me where your great strength lies. Again, if you really loved me, then you'd tell me everything there is to know about you. And how great many girls and boys have been led astray by very similar lines as well. Tell me all about you. Let me see everything about you. Give me every portion about you. Because if you really do, then we love each other." That's their expression of love. No, that's more the expression of lust. Like we said, Samson knew a great deal about sex and very little about love.
But as time has passed, and his defenses have been broken down, as it says, she pestered him daily with words, pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Verse 17. Then he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man.
Delilah could tell there was something different this time when he told her. She could tell that he had indeed told her all his heart, verse 18. And so this time she sends and calls for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. Imagine that scene. This was the time. There his head is resting on her lap. Again, a place it shouldn't be for unmarried folks. Right? He has played with sin, toyed with sin, and sin likes you to play with it. Lulls you in. Wants you to sleep with it, flirt with it, and then it'll kill you. So here she is, perhaps stroking his hair. He fades off to sleep. The next time he wakes up, he'll be an entirely different man. You see, because during his sleep, the Bible says in verse 19, she calls for a man. You can almost see her knowing he's off, motioning with her hand as they're looking off from the distance. And he comes in, shaves off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And so he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. Right? He thought, I'm bound, but it's all right. I'll be free. Uh-oh. Didn't work this time. The Bible says these words, and perhaps never sadder words have been spoken. Says he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He had no idea. How sad that is. To not know that the Lord had departed from him. You know, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 1, oh, how the mighty have fallen. And those are words that certainly apply to Samson as well. He became overconfident and he got burned. He passed the point of no return and he didn't know it. And that, dear friends, is exactly how it works. There is a point of no return. And when you pass it, you usually don't know it. You don't know it. The Lord had departed from me, he didn't know. He felt the same. You know, that's a good verse right there, just to show to your friends. You know, sometimes they say, I can just feel the Lord is with me. I just know this is what the Lord wants to do because I can feel it. Really? The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he never felt that. It says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samson and he never felt that either. That's not a feeling. It was a fellowship. It was a relationship. And God had departed from Samson. See, Satan had been killing him with small drops of arsenic to his soul. And he didn't even realize until it was too late that here the consequences have come. The harvest of sin was now full bloom and could be reaped. And he would reap what he had sown. Disobedience to parents. Lust in his heart. Fraternizing with the enemy. Sexual sin, disobedience to God, disobedient to God's ways, His plans, His purpose for Samson, the Nazarite vow. So many ways Samson had disobeyed God. And now it's time to reap
what has been sown. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And then the Bible says that the Philistines then bound him and they take him. So what we notice next is that Samson disgraced his position. They have a judge now. A judge. A judge of Israel. He is a prisoner. They take him. The Bible says there in verse 21 that they take him and put his eyes out. Bind him with bronze fetters and he becomes a grinder in the prison. A judge of Israel. Can you imagine that scene again? No strength left. The Philistines bind his arms. And perhaps there's another soldier that comes behind and grabs him at the throat, pulls his head back. Meanwhile, another soldier takes the red hot iron, brings it to his eyes. The man who used those eyes to look upon lovely women, the last thing he'd ever see is the face of an ugly soldier before his eyes go out and the light goes out for the rest of his life. Then they take him like an animal and tie him to a post at a mill, perhaps crack the whip over him. Grind for us. Push that stone like an animal would push that stone, grinding the mill out. He's disgraced his position. This was not what God had in mind for this man. But this is what he's become because of his crop of sin that he had sown. Notice further in verse 23, the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." And they praised their god, verse 24. Perhaps that's the worst of all the punishments. Because of Samson, a false deity, a false way, was praised. Because of Samson. Oh, dear friends, let us realize and understand the grave sin it is when we lead lives that are not righteous and pure. And it is, as the Bible says, causes the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That God's enemies and those that do not love God and respect God feel justified in so doing because of our unrighteousness. That's what happened. Samson had disgraced his position. It was a sad, sad scene. Well, days, perhaps weeks pass. Samson there in the darkness. Day after day, the job does not change. He would have plenty of time to reflect and to think as he's pressed upon that mill, grinding out the grain. And the Bible says in verse 22, "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." And so his strength would be allowed to come back if God would so permit it. And so there was a day in which he was called to perform again like a circus animal. Verse 25, "It happened when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson that he may perform for us.' So they called for Samson from the prison." Listen to this. "And he performed for them." Yeah, that mighty man that killed 1,000 men and heaped up the bodies on Jawbone Hill. There's doing a little jig for the Philistines. Oh, how disgraceful. Oh, how sad. What sin can do to you, if we could just but open up our eyes and see it. And so there he performs for them.
And it says they stationed him between the pillars. Verse 26, and Samson said to the lad who held him by his hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And so there is Samson. Again, he's performing. He realizes what he's become. But it took this to realize who he should have been. To be reminded of what his true purpose was. And so we see there in verse 28. Samson, now a humbled man, a broken man, called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God. You see, Samson didn't lose his faith in God. He still prayed to God. He said, I pray just this once. He didn't have to ask God over and over and over again, God, can you perhaps do this for me? And he also was reminded where the strength truly lied. O God, strengthen me. It was with God. Just this once. That I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines. You see, in the end, Samson would die to protect. He would die to protect. Many thousand Philistines were about to lose their life. And many thousands more Israelites' lives were about to be saved in so doing. And so Samson, verse 29, took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. And he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might those monolithic columns. And there would have been a tremendous ripple effect that would have been sent through the Colosseum, trembling as if an earthquake hit it. And the temple falls on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Having passed the point of no return, Samson had to give his life for his true purpose. And that was to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And it was in his death that he was able to kill more than all he did in 20 years of service as a judge. Some have wondered, was Samson committing suicide? No, that wasn't the case. Not at all. Samson was offering a sacrifice. I'm reminded of John chapter 15, verse 13, that says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Samson died to protect. Samson remembered what his true purpose was. Jesus himself would lay down his own life. He even said, no man takes my life from me. Jesus wasn't committing suicide, though. He allowed himself to be delivered to the evil, wicked men and would allow his life to be taken so that he might save many more millions. Samson also would lay down his life to save many others as well. Just like the man in war who jumps from behind the barricade to lay down the cover fire so that his companions could escape, knowing that there'll be no one that will lay down any cover fire for him when they do. That's not suicide. That's self-sacrifice. And so the sad scene concludes in verse 31. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up, buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father, Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. And there's two main things that I want us to take away from this story before we conclude tonight. Number one, the great consequences, the domino effect of consequences, we might say, that are initiated in one's life when they disregard God's marital plan. And number two, that one can mess up their life, but make sure you get yourself right before you die. So let's talk about those two for a moment. We'll talk about number one briefly because we talked about it in the morning lesson. Again, God's plan in Deuteronomy 7 was that the Israelites would marry other Israelites. And it's also imperative that they would be Israelites of the right heart. And it's the same true with a Christian as well. That they find one that is a sound and solid Christian. Because there's a great domino effect that can be started in one's life that could end in great hardship. Now I realize someone might say, well, I've married someone that wasn't a Christian and they were converted. Well, that's great. Thank God. But understand, dear friends, that's the exception to the rule. Statistics show that there's three times more likely to end in divorce. We see Samson couldn't stay out of Philistine territory. And look how he ended up. We've got to learn those lessons, dear friends. This story could have ended up completely different. Imagine if you met someone like Deborah, another great judge. Imagine all that could have been accomplished and how the story may have been much more happier in the end. Point number two, though, is very important because sometimes we mess up our lives royally. And you know, there's no time machine. There's no do-overs. You can't go back in time and correct all the wrongs. But that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You get your life right today. You may mess up all your life, but make sure you get right before you die. The trick is, you don't know when you're going to die. But if you do, you can end up in the right place if you get your life right. There's a parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 20 there in verse 9. The parable of a landowner that was calling out for workers to come and to work in his vineyard. And some would come early in the day. Some would come in the middle of the day, and some came at the end of the day. And that was symbolic of different periods of life in which people would come to work for God, be used for their intended purpose. And there in verse 9, it says, and when those who came, or in Matthew 20, verse 9, those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they'd receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they complained, those that received it complained against the landowner, saying, the last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. And so there's the answer to the reason why Samson is found within those that died in faith. He indeed died in faith as he prayed to God one last time that he might be used for his intended purpose, though it would claim his very life. He got right before he died. And it's important we point those points out. And perhaps that's another reason why Samson's story is recorded. Because you and I have met many people that when they talk about their life, it is filled with regret, with remorse, with missed opportunities and missed chances. And they mount them up like an impossible wall to climb. And they say, why would God want me? How can I be used for Him at all? Friends, while you still have breath in your lungs, God wants you. No matter how far you have gone, God still wants you. And He's willing to forgive you. If you're a Christian, He's willing to restore you and to use you for your intended purpose the remainder of days that you'd have left. And so that, dear friends, is the story of Samson. And perhaps it hits you in one of those different ways as it hits all of us. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. And maybe you're thinking you've gone too far. Samson went pretty far. But if you repent and are baptized, you can have your sins washed away. We hear of those that are baptized in hospital beds. They're taken out of that bed, brought in to a tub, and there they're immersed. I'd say, in what ways are they being used? Just right there. I was able to share an illustration, a story, to encourage one to be faithful while there's still breath in your lungs, to make your life right, even if it's near the end, like Samson. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian, but you have defiled your purity. Maybe you have disgraced the name of Christ by your sinful living. You need to repent. Come back to God, and He'll forgive you, and He'll restore you, and you'll be useful to Him once again. Remember, in Samson's pride and in his strength, he wasn't much of use to God. When he was made weak, he killed more Philistines than he did in his entire life. These men were made strong in their weakness. And so too will you and I. And so, dear friend, come in your humbled state. Come in your sincere remorse, your godly sorrow, and be made right again. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves.